My name is Amy Carlin. I'm also one of the associate pastors here, and I just need to say before we start that I miss you. I do. I miss you, and I long to be together again, but I'm glad that we can be here together, bound by the Spirit today to worship. Well, something to know about me is that I don't camp, but every few years I think, man, maybe I should take up camping again. I mean, so many people love to camp. And then I remember a time in my early 20s when I went with some friends to Olympic National Park in Washington State. There's Heather screaming back there, on the which is absolutely gorgeous. I didn't grow up camping, so I needed some equipment, so I borrowed a tent and rummaged through the closet at my parents' house to find my childhood sleeping bag, and off we went. And the first day went pretty well. The hike was amazing. We managed to get the tent up, and dinner took way too long to cook, but we eventually got fed, and then it was time for bed. And I learned two very important things that night. Number one, my childhood sleeping bag was no match for the cold of the mountains. And number two, when you borrow a tent, you should ask questions about it before you pitch it and lay in it at night. This tent was not waterproof, and it did rain lightly that night and dripped on the seams right where I lay in my sleeping bag. I was wet, miserable, and cold, and I laid on the ground and stared at the top of the tent all night long, waiting for it to be morning. I literally did not sleep a wink. What are you waiting for? It seems like our whole world is waiting right now. And all over the Psalms, we read about waiting on the Lord. And the original language of the Psalms is Hebrew, and there are a number of words in Hebrew that could be translated to our English word wait. Those same Hebrew words could be translated as hope, or eagerly expect, or look for. And if you take all those translations into account, waiting or eagerly expecting the Lord is an admonition in the psalm that we read dozens of times. Waiting on the Lord comes through loud and clear in the psalms that Erica and Nick read for us today. Psalm 130, I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than Amy watched the top of the tent for the morning. I mean, more than the watchmen wait for the morning. Or Psalm 131, Israel, put your hope in the Lord. Or it could easily be translated, Israel, wait for the Lord from now until forevermore. What does it mean to wait for the Lord? That's the primary question we're going to explore this morning. But before we do, let's pray. And as Tim said last week, ask God's word to do God's work in us. Father, we are thankful for the gift of Scripture, for your words to us. And we trust, Lord, that your words are more than things that we ingest as information. They are ways in which you want to change us and make us more into the people you originally created us to be. And so we pray that you would do that good work in us this morning, that you would challenge us, that you would comfort us, and that more than anything, that you would let us experience and know your great love. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. So a foundational assumption behind waiting is that there is something in the present that needs to be different, that we want to be different, or that we think will be different. In my camping adventure, I waited for the morning because I was wet and cold, and I needed and wanted to be dry and warm. So when the psalmist says, wait for the Lord, it's an indicator that something in the present moment, his present moment, is not right. We hear that in the first verse of Psalm 131. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. In biblical language, the depths are not the place that you want to be. The depths indicate life-threatening danger and chaos. Old Testament scholar John Golden Gay says this. He says, the depths suggest a place where you are overwhelmed by suffering and oppression. Not merely emotional, but physically and spiritually. Now, we don't know the specific chaos and suffering that was overwhelming the person who originally penned this prayer. But it's not difficult to look around our present and see the suffering that's around us and feel the suffering that's inside of us. A virus that is breaking down bodies and communities and revealing deep and unjust economic and racial disparities. The terrible ways in which our sisters and brothers of color have too long endured being pushed down and pushed aside. The breakdown in our willingness and our ability to talk with people with whom we disagree, as if they're not people made in God's image. And let's not forget Saharan dust storms and murder hornets, right? And all of us could add the ways in which we know we're not right in our own bodies and souls and with our own families. Now, part of me wants to go, what's wrong with 2020, man? Can we just get on to 2021? You've probably seen those memes around, and they're a little funny. But the reality is that this is not a problem with 2020. The depths are nothing new. It's a problem with humanity. It's a problem with all creation. Since our first parents and Adam and Eve decided to be like God instead of trust God in God's ways, our world has been in the depths. Their choice, what Scripture calls sin, wrecked the union we were meant to have with God. It wrecked the relationships of love that we were meant to have with one another, and it wrecked the flourishing of all creation. These are the depths from which we cannot save ourselves. The psalmist goes on to say, if you, Yahweh, if you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? It's a rhetorical question with an easy answer. No one. Every single one of us, individually or together, cannot stand before a completely good, just, and righteous God. We are in the depths, and we need to be rescued. Thankfully, God is full of mercy. The psalmist, caught in the depths with no way to save him or herself, cries out to the Lord for mercy, and the Lord hears. I love that contrast of someone being low and in the depths, crying out to God who is high above. And our great God hears even the lowest person cry out for mercy, and God responds. The psalmist goes on, he says, but with you, Lord, there is forgiveness. Later in verse 7, the psalmist encourages all people to trust in God's forgiveness, saying, with the Lord is unfailing love. With him is full redemption. He himself will save Israel from all their sins. Friends, we believe that the forgiveness, the unfailing forgiveness, the unfailing love, and the full redemption was won for us in Jesus Christ. Every time I read that line in verse 8, that he himself will redeem Israel from all their sins, I cannot marvel and give thanks at Jesus. Jesus is the he himself who did for us what we could not do. Jesus was God the Son who became human to live in our place, to die in our place, paying the consequences for our sins, and to rise to new life so that we could rise to new life too, being invited into union with God, a union that starts right now and lasts forever. But even more than that, in Jesus, God is restoring our relationships with each other and restoring all of creation. At First Pres, we give all of our kindergartners the Jesus Storybook Bible, which brings the overarching story of Scripture alive for children of all ages. If you haven't seen it, I would encourage you to do so. The other day, Susanna and I were reading again in the Jesus Storybook Bible about Jesus' resurrection. Let me say quickly, though, that she would want me to tell you she is no longer in kindergarten. She's in first grade. Thank you very much. But we still read the Jesus Storybook Bible. But we were reading again about Jesus' resurrection. And in this particular telling of that story, the women come to the tomb and they find the tomb empty and Jesus appears to them. And he says to Mary, I'm alive. Go and tell the disciples that I'm alive. And so Jesus is still there, but Mary turns to follow his command and starts to run. And it says that she ran faster and lighter than she'd ever run before. And as she ran to tell the disciples that Jesus was alive, she thought, is it true that God is making everything sad become untrue? I love that in Jesus, God is making everything sad become untrue. Now, we know that good work of making everything sad become untrue, that rescue was won for us in Jesus, but it hasn't yet reached its completion. No matter how dark and long the night feels. And in the meantime, we wait for the Lord. We wait for the Lord. How do we faithfully wait for the Lord to return? There are many ways that we faithfully wait. But there are two facets of waiting, two interconnected, hand-in-hand ways that we wait for the Lord that fairly leapt off the pages to me when I read Psalm 130 and 131. And so they're the two ways that I want to share with you. And the first way we wait is to live in light of the morning. To live in light of the morning. Now, when we hear the word wait in English, we imagine someone sort of sitting around, twiddling their thumbs, whistling a little bit, and pretty much doing nothing. But the first way we wait that we read about in Scripture is actually very active and expectant. So to get at that, let me tell you a story. A couple weeks ago, Kurt and I were in our front lawn, trying to figure out what to do with a large piece of broken furniture, which is a story in and of itself. So as we're out there, some neighbors from across the street and some neighbors from down the block were also out, and we struck up a conversation, and they were trying to help us brainstorm what to do with our furniture. And as good conversations do, the conversation meandered, and they looked at me and asked a question that both took me aback and thrilled me. So it's important to know that these neighbors are lovely people, but they are not Jesus followers, and they know that Kurt and I are Jesus followers and that I work here at church. So one of them turns to me and said, "Amy, tell us about evangelical Christians. We don't understand. Is it that they care so much about life after death that they don't care about people in the present moment?" Now, I'm sure we could parse apart what they meant by the term evangelical, where they got that definition, how it was shaped, and what their definition is of caring for others. And in fact, we did start by talking about what the word evangelical meant. And I shared with them that for us, it's that we're excited to share the good news of Jesus and being brought back into union with God. But before any of us dismiss that question with a whole bunch of qualifiers, I want us to pause on it. Their perception is that some Christians care so much about life after death and that they are waiting for that moment that they don't care about the present moment nor the people in it. And I think their critique is warranted. I'm not saying this covers all evangelical Christians, past or present, but as a whole, I think we need to hear this. Just one example. We could share many, but I'll share just one. So I'm reading a book called Woke Church by Eric Mason, who's an African-American evangelical pastor and writer. I'm reading the book along with the Clergy for Racial Reform and Reconciliation group that our senior pastor, Peter Barnes, started with Bishop Sir Walter Mack. It's a group of about 30 to 40 white pastors who are being led by 6 black pastors who love Jesus to talk about racial issues and the gospel. Peter wrote about that group in First This Week, our weekly newsletter last week, and if you didn't get a chance to read that, I would encourage you to go and do so. A part of the way that this group is discussing is by using this book, and so I'm reading along. In the book, Eric laments how he's heard many evangelicals say, "We just need to focus on telling people about forgiveness in Jesus, and the racial stuff, that's just social or political. It's a distraction. We don't need to worry about that." And by saying that, what we've done is we've made waiting all about what's going to happen, and we failed to care for people in the present moment. Yes, friends, we absolutely need to preach about the rescue that we are offered in Jesus. We need to rejoice in our salvation that starts now and lasts forever. Yes, yes, yes. We are nothing without the gospel of forgiveness and union with God through Jesus Christ. But the gospel is even bigger than that. It's not sitting on a rooftop waiting for Jesus' return. Instead, the gospel includes waiting for Jesus by living as citizens of God's kingdom that is coming in the present moment. It's living in light of the morning, in light of the resurrection, and in light of Jesus' return. You know, interestingly, Mason makes a case in his book that originally the term evangelical included both inviting people into a relationship with Jesus and, to quote, "an expression and demonstration of the gospel in missionary and social reform efforts." This stuff shouldn't be new to evangelicals, and it's certainly not absent from Scripture. It's all over Scripture. Waiting means living for Jesus right now. We see this active waiting in Psalm 131 in numerous ways. We see it in the second half of verse 4. "But with you there is forgiveness," said the psalmist, "so that we can, with reverence, serve you. Forgiveness is not just about our salvation, like a ticket we get so we can go to heaven after we die. It's so that we can serve the Lord, so that we can revere him, so that we can awe him in the present moment. We see active waiting in verse 5 as well. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. And in his word, I put my hope. What does it mean to put our hope in his word? It means not only that we trust his promises of forgiveness and we trust that his redemption is coming, it also means we trust that the ways that God tells us to live by loving him and by loving other people are right and good, and that we need to follow those right now. We also see active waiting in the metaphor of the watchman waiting for the morning. The coming morning makes a difference in the watchman's present moment. He stays awake while other people are sleeping. He's alert to any danger that may come during the night, and he'll actively work to prevent it. Friends, waiting for the Lord is active. It's living in light of God's kingdom that is assured to us in Jesus Christ and will be completely fulfilled when Jesus returns. That means we wait for the Lord as we actively open our lives to the Spirit's examination and let the Spirit make us more into the image of Jesus. It means we wait for the Lord as we actively pursue his goodness in our relationships and our communities. It means we wait for the Lord as we listen to the ache of our brown and black sisters and brothers, confess the ways we have failed, and seek to live into the Lord's justice and self-sacrificial ways. It means we wait for the Lord as we work together to protect and uplift the vulnerable. It means we wait for the Lord as we act with mercy and speak the truth in love. We wait for the Lord as we enfold the lonely and the outcast into community. We wait for the Lord as we eagerly share the good news of forgiveness and union with God through Jesus, a relationship that starts now and lasts forever. And we share that with everyone we can. We wait by living in light of the resurrection and the morning to come when Jesus returns. Wouldn't it be amazing if our neighbors didn't ask us, why don't Christians care well for people, but rather tell me why Christians love so fiercely and self-sacrificially? And we'd be able to answer, because we are waiting for a moment that we know is coming, the day when heaven and earth fully meet, and it only happens in Jesus. Let me tell you about him. We wait by living in light of the morning. But lest we get all riled up and begin to delude ourselves that we will change the world on our own, let's slow down a little bit and look at the second way that we wait, which is beautifully portrayed in Psalm 131. And because it's short, I'm going to take privilege and read it again. Here we go. My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me, but I have calmed and quieted my soul. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, wait for the Lord, both now and forevermore. Waiting on the Lord also includes absolute dependence and trust. The psalmist, who is noted as King David in the title, says that his heart is not proud and his eyes are not haughty. In other words, David knew that he was not God. David went on to write, I don't concern myself with great matters. Now, this doesn't mean that David threw up his hands about complex situations and said, yeah, whatever, it doesn't matter. I don't have to care about that. That's God's thing. I like the way that the Message paraphrases it. Eugene Peterson writes, I haven't meddled where I have no business or fantasized grandiose plans. Now, this isn't a cop-out. This is another way that David is saying, I'm not God. And if we think about David in particular, a king who held resources and power at his fingertips, this is even more remarkable. David knew that he was utterly dependent on God, and so are we. If we aren't mindful in our desire to wait on the Lord by actively participating in his redemption in the present, we can lose sight of the fact that it is the Lord alone who redeems and restores. And it is the Lord alone who gives us the wisdom and the energy to participate in his work through his Spirit within us. We need to watch the tendency to snatch redemption out of God's hands and make it our own. It's not going to work. It will lead to burnout. It will lead to pride that doesn't honor the Lord. Or tragically, it may lead us down a path in which we define the Lord's redemption on our own terms, which is not redemption at all. We need to wait on the Lord by being utterly dependent on him. David continues, I have calmed and quieted my soul. I am like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child, I am content. I think about my little guy, Luke, who is 4. Most any time I sit down, he finds a way to get on my lap. In fact, yesterday I was at the dining room table doing a little picture project. So I had my hands up like this and the chair arm is like this. And he somehow like got through that little tiny crevice to whoop, right there on my lap. He's very talented at it, right? And he's not getting on my lap because he needs to be fed. He's old enough now to know that Kurt and I will take care of him. He's sitting on my lap because he wants to be near me. He trusts me and he loves me. And it is sweeter than honey. Have you ever pictured yourself sitting on the Lord's lap like a child who just wants to be near because you know you can trust him? That's a picture of biblical waiting. We trust that the Lord is faithful, that the Lord is good, that the Lord is powerful, and that the Lord really has won our redemption in Jesus Christ and is bringing that redemption to completion. If we try to serve the Lord without trusting that the Lord is the one who will bring the morning and without taking the time to rest in the Lord's grace, it's going to lead us to despair. We will begin to despair that the depths and the darkness of night will win. It is only through trusting in and resting in the Lord's forgiveness and grace that we will find hope and we will find the energy to live for the Lord in the present moment. Waiting on the Lord means trusting and depending on him. That means we wait for the Lord as we dwell in his word. It means we wait on the Lord as we earnestly pray and seek his face. It means we wait for the Lord as we praise him and thank him for who he is and what he has done for us. It means we wait on the Lord as we rest, as he commanded, and remember that it's not all up to us. We wait on the Lord as we celebrate the glimpses of his coming kingdom that he graciously gives us in the present moment, even as we wait for full redemption. We wait on the Lord in trust and dependence. Wait for the Lord. Waiting is active. It is living in light of Jesus' return. And waiting is rest. It is trusting in and depending on the Lord alone. We need to keep those two aspects of waiting together. And as we do, the Lord will do something marvelous in and through us. Now, normally I would start a sermon by talking about the content of the passage we're looking at. But today I saved it for the end because I think it provides such a rich picture of waiting for the Lord that includes both action and dependence. So Psalm 130 and 131 are part of a section of 15 psalms known as the Songs of Ascent. They were songs that pilgrims sang and prayed as they traveled to Jerusalem, up to Jerusalem, ascent, and up to the temple during the times of festal worship. Now, for the original readers, Jerusalem was a place that embodied the Lord's promise to be with them and to rescue them. And as pilgrims, they were active. They were walking there towards Jerusalem, but they were also dependent, singing songs of trust in the Lord and remembering all of his promises, action and dependence. At this side of the resurrection, we know that God's promise to be with us and to rescue us is not embodied in a geographic place, but embodied in Jesus Christ, the temple of the Lord who came to dwell among us. And he promised to come back and to complete his work of redemption he won for us in his life as death and resurrection. And it seems to me that we too are like pilgrims that journey to Jerusalem. We're not walking towards Jerusalem, but we're walking towards the morning when Jesus returns and we experience the fullness of God's kingdom. And we walk as we live for him and live by his ways in the present moment. And at the same time, we sing songs of God's promises by growing in our trust and dependence on him alone as the one who saves. As God's rescued and empowered people, let's keep walking by living for Jesus in the present, singing songs of trust and dependence with all that we have until the morning comes. And surely, my friends, it will. Let's pray. Lord, we wait for you. Our whole being waits. And in your word, we put our hope. Lord, give us the strength and the energy to wait for you by living for you. Because we know that we're not earning anything by living for you. Instead, you have freed us through Jesus Christ, to live for you. And Lord, help us to wait for you by being dependent and trusting on you always, keeping in our mind's eye that coming day when we will be with you face to face in a world of wholeness and goodness, your world where you reign supreme. Lord, we wait for you. Amen.